We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org.
If you don't have a Bible, will you just raise your hand? Because the ushers will come around and give you a copy of God's Word. And you're more than happy to take that home. You'd use that if you don't have one at home. But as we dive into Ephesians 3, we're going to study and see just the truth that God has, how Paul's example is really going to be for our lives and how we have the responsibility to minister truth and love to people's lives. So again, raise your hand if you need a Bible. These Bibles will be in Ephesians 3. It's on page 977, so feel free. And so the big idea of today's text is that through God's grace and empowerment, you need to minister truth and love in your life context with boldness and hope. So again, youths, take those notes from the bulletin and be able to utilize them today. And so let's look at Ephesians 3, and we're going to read Ephesians 3, verse 1, all the way to verse 13, to see what is the example that we need to remember and also to exemplify as we give biblical soul care. So in verse 1, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by the revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Before we dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm just so thankful that we can look to your word and that, Father, you have the sufficient answers for our life. And then, Father, we can look at this, your word, for the message to bring to others. This is a message of hope. This is a message of comfort. This is a message of love. But, Father, that we can speak into people's broken lives, that we can own it for ourselves, be able to live it out. So, Father, I pray that you just bless this time of teaching, that you would be able to use it to honor you, and that we could walk away with a greater sense of who you are, and also with a greater responsibility of what we need to do with your word. So I lift this time up to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing that you are going to see in these first couple of verses is that you have to embrace your role. And so what you can see is that how Paul starts out, he says, "I am Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So we can see the first thing is that he was captured. He was a prisoner. But notice how he qualifies who he's a prisoner of. Right? You would think that Paul, because if you understand his context, you think he'd be a prisoner of Rome, right? Think you would testify that I'm a prisoner of the Roman government. I've been handcuffed and jailed for absolutely no reason. I'm a prisoner of Rome, but he doesn't. He could also say, "I'm a prisoner because of those Jews." Because after all, the reason that he's here is that the Jews were accusing that he was going against the law and teaching against the law. And so they were causing a riot and they got him arrested. But you notice he doesn't say that I'm a prisoner of the Jews. No, he says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles." See, Paul was imprisoned by man, but he viewed it through the will, that it was the will of God that he was there. And that's important for us to remember, that whatever life context you're in, it's because the Lord wants you there. John MacArthur summarizes Paul's view on his imprisonment. He says, without the Lord's consent, he was not subject to the plans, power, punishment, or imprisonment of any man or government. Not subject to the plans, power, punishment, or imprisonment of any government. You see, Paul, if Christ hadn't allowed, he would not be in prison. But Christ in his ministry allowed him to be there and to be captured so that he could minister the gospel to others and for the Gentiles. And so that's what you have to remember when you face opposition with biblical soul carriers, that you recognize that is what God still wants you there. And God's given you a specific ministry of giftedness for your specific context of ministry. Because even if you look on further, it says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so when you look at that word stewardship, you might be thinking like, oh yeah, stewardship, like keeping my house clean, making things nice, right? Dusting well. But that's not what this word is. It's not a word for care. It's actually a stewardship of word for utilization. See, Paul was utilizing the grace that was given to him. So the question for all of us, are we utilizing the grace that was given to us? Because if you look in Ephesians 4, 7, it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So many of you serve in our church and serve in our body, and we can say you're utilizing your gift, but you also have to remember that gift is for a purpose. If you would go on a little bit further to Ephesians 4, 15, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. See, the responsibility, the reason that you're given a set of gifts, the reason that Christ gave, is so that you could minister truth. You minister it to each other, you minister it in your own life. So why? So you could grow up in Christ. And so this grace has been given to you in your context so that you can provide biblical soul care. You're a believer in Christ. You're given specific gifts and contexts to be vehicles for the gospel into people's lives. And you might be saying, well, I don't know how Christ wants to use me. I'll give you just a real clear answer. You ready for this one? Christ wants to use what you know and where you are to bring light of truth into people's dark lives. It's that simple, yet it's that hard. So you have a role to speak truth and love in your life context. And so each of you have been given an element of understanding of the meaning, the application of God's word. So like Paul, you need to use God's given understanding to minister to others. See, in verse 3, he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. That's how I've written to you briefly. In fact, if you jog down to verse 7, you'll see that he says he is a minister of this mystery. And the word minister is actually more clearly understood as a servant. He saw himself obligated to God to bring forth and be a servant of this message and the mystery that we'll dive into in a little bit. But he felt captivated to it, to bring it to other people. And see, we're not necessarily given, we are definitely not given new revelation. But you, as you walk in Christ and grow in Christ, you have new understanding of his word that wasn't known to you before. You have new understanding of application. And now you take that and you are responsible to minister to others. See, soul care is an opportunity to reveal God's answer to people's lives that they had not been known, may have not been known previously. So you're not necessarily sharing something new, but often it is new because it's the first time that person has heard it, or they find a new application for their life. So we have a responsibility to share that. And so you need to Embrace that opportunity because God has given you an unprecedented role, but you have to engage in the opportunity. So the next thing you have to realize is you have to engage in this opportunity. See, Paul goes on to say that he has insight into this message, into this mystery that God has given to him. And so Paul just continues to unpack that he will not receive new revelation like Paul, but you can have some insight when you perceive the significance and application for your life. Is that Paul saw this truth, and he just didn't say, hey, Gentiles, Jews, they're equal. If you go back in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, you'll see that. Jews, Gentiles are equal in Christ, but he just didn't not only share that. When it says, you have seen that I have insight, it means they taught it. And he was showing them how it applied in his messages and his how he was ministering and writing letters to others. And so you can take the insight that you have from God's word and carry that over into other people's lives. And it's not that hard. It's actually kind of simple. And here's some simple steps, some practical ways to think about when you can have these opportunities to bring God's word. It's first, when people come to you with their struggles, and ask, you need to ask clarifying questions. You need to listen to them. So many times we're all trying to find the answer to give them that we forget. We just need to hear them. You get to know their circumstance. And then we can take the opportunity to reveal how Christ significantly impacted your life. Start with your sharing your testimony, or your testimony regarding maybe a similar situation. And then you can share God's truth, whether you read it from Scripture or you have it memorized, or whether you just get that, try to put it together as best as you can. You take that truth and how it impacted you in that similar circumstance and carry it over for them. Help them understand. And so then you show Christ as the only answer. See, what we hold in our hands, we don't hold a self-help book. We don't hold a book that's just going to help you, you know, give you therapy of how to walk through. No, we have the message that points to Christ. And see, we can help people and we can give them maybe suggestions, but if we don't show them Christ, we just comfort them on their way to hell. We have to remember that we are helping them to come in union with God, and that is going to be their source for comfort, for love, for understanding. These biblical truths are so extraordinary because they come from God, not from human intuition. In fact, if you look later in that verse, it says that the mystery of Christ was revealed by the Spirit. You see, we have an opportunity to read and hold, not words of good writers, not words of good philosophers. No, we hold the Word of God. That's an incredible opportunity. And this is how you impact people's lives. So we need to make sure that we stand on this as an authority to help other people. Because the mystery revealed ultimately is how Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of everything. And you possess the message of hope. Verse 6, he says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he identifies three things that encompass his message. First one was fellow heirs. And you're like, what does that mean? Well, fellow heirs means that when you trust in Christ and become a follower of him, you are a son or daughter of God. I don't know about you, a son or a daughter of God. There, I have a special relationship with my son and daughters. And I'm going to give them certain favor. I'm going to give them way more love than I'll probably give any of you. But I am going to do that because they are my son and daughter. And they're born to me. But you see what's incredible about us being sons and daughters of God. If you go back to Ephesians 2, we were actually enemies of his. I don't know about you, but I'm not going out in the world and find my enemies and say, hey, you're my son, buddy. Thanks. I mean, I'm glad you're going against me. No. But that's who God is. We are sons and daughters of him because of what Christ has done to reconcile us to God. Then it goes on to say that we are members of the same body. So this is we got an opportunity to be united with God and with other people. I mean, think about that. Sinful people can experience harmony with the holy God. It doesn't make sense. That's exactly what Christ did. Another cool thing is that we each have a role in his plan and his body. So when I say that we do biblical soul care, it's just not that one person in our congregation or a few do it. It's that we all do it. And God has given us that opportunity. It's an opportunity like never before. Because if you think about the Old Testament, what would be characterized for this type of worship is that there were segmented parts in even coming to worship the God. Because you would first, if you were a Gentile, which most of us would be considered a Gentile, see, look around the room, we've mostly been Gentiles, we would only make it as far as the court of the Gentiles and the temple. And so that would segregate our worship and how intimate we could be with God. Then if you were a Jew, you got to move on. And so there was a designated place for men and there's a designated place for women. And so they would have a different opportunity to worship God. And then there was the priest. These guys had special. If anybody could get closer to God, it was them. But guess what? There was another segment area of the temple, and that was the Holy of Holies. And guess how many people could go there? One. One a year. So one person, one time a year, could actually enter the Holy of Holies, the most intimate place with God. But you see what Christ did when he died on the cross and brought his reconciliation. We all get to enter the holies of holies of God and be in intimate relationship with him. And so we get to minister in that way together. Even every one of us gets to contribute to the growth of the body because we are equal in Christ, even though we all have different roles. And the last thing he shows is that we are partakers of the promise, meaning that we share equally in life and salvation through Christ. 2 Peter 1:4 says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. When you say partakers of the divine nature, I'm not mean that you get to become God. It's not that you become superhuman. No, what it means by being partakers of the divine nature is that things that only Christ was due and deserved is actually given to us. So you're saying, like, what? Well, here's a couple. This is from Galatians and other passages that we are recipients of God's love. We are recipients of God's grace. We're recipients of his mercy, among other things. Those were things that were because of what Christ does. We get to inherit that. We also get to experience the power of the resurrection to change our lives. That's in Ephesians 1. And that's an incredible opportunity. And it's because of who Christ is and what he did in order for us to be partakers of that. And so like Paul, you should be sharing these mysteries to other people. Isn't this exciting news? Life-changing? You guys have all been changed. I've been changed. We should be ready and excited to share it, no matter what the cost. See, again, Paul is a prisoner. He's being opposed by the Jews. He's got opposition, but that doesn't stop him. In fact, that only gives him more confidence to do it for the Lord and to carry that message. So God wrote it. God spoke it. He used it, and Paul used every opportunity he had to present it and to help others. So some of you are here, and you're like, I have this message, but however, so many of us shy from sharing the wonderful gospel truth and soul care situations because we don't think we are enough. Let me give you some sobering news. You are not enough. You're not. But you are required to depend on God's ability, not your own. See, it says the next in verse 7, it says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which given me by the working of his power To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. So what we can see, just like Paul, is that God has given us grace and power to accomplish his purpose and spread his message. So you have to rely on God's grace and power if you're going to provide soul care to individuals. Again, we have to be bold and to use his power and to use it in a way that's ultimately going to glorify him. In fact, if we jog back to 2 Peter 1:3, it says, we have divine power that's being granted to us. And so you are not responsible to conjure the power up. It's being given to you through God. And it's just a reminder that Paul's ministry, his effectiveness, I think we could all say by the spread of the gospel under his ministry, he was effective. But it's not because he was a talented guy. It's not because he was just a great speaker. No, it was because he was willing to minister. You see, we are servants by the power of Christ. And what you'll find is if you do this and rely on him, he finds you'll have energizing strength to bear with relationships, to continue to minister even when people are against you. You'll find that you have enduring patience. It takes time. Soul care is hard because it takes time. And so you'll find that you'll have enduring patience. It'll impact your prayer life. You'll get a better glimpse of unceasing love if you continue to be faithful. So it's important not to rely on yourself to share God's wonderful truth, because you will never be the reason you minister effectively. You notice that Paul says, though, I am the very least of all saints. And that's not even a good way to capture what Paul's really trying to get at. He's like saying, hey, everybody, look, you know what? If this is the least of the saints, I'm like here. I'm lesser than that. What Paul is trying to show is that it's not because of who he is. In fact, it says that he was the chief of sinners, that he was a persecutor of the church, and that he felt unworthy of salvation. The reason that he was so effective as a minister of the gospel is because he was humble and willing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity. And are you willing to serve? And are you humble to serve the Lord in that capacity? Because really, when you think of Paul, he knew that he had no standing, no personal worthiness, no claim, no natural possession of gifts, that he would receive the grace of reconciliation. It wasn't because of any of that. No, he saw himself as nothing so that Christ could be everything. We have to see ourselves as nothing, that we don't have the ability, so that Christ's power and grace can show us that he is everything. And then we just are called to be faithful. See, God has given us the message. You have to look to his message for what to say to give truth and love with hope. His message is complete and accessible for you to share with anyone. See, in verse 8 into 9, it says, to preach to the Gentiles, this was his responsibility, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone was the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created things. See, this is his emphasis, that his message included two things to the Gentiles. The first is that there are fathomless riches in Christ. It says there's unsearchable riches. There's not even enough words to describe the riches we have in Christ. When you think about we were dead in Christ, what is the hope? That's nothing. There's no hope. But then the unsearchable riches are given to us and work in our lives. So what are some of those unsearchable riches? Well, the fact that we receive God's love, that we have joy, that we have peace, that we have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are given to us. And they're not a demonstration because you're a good person. It's because you've been changed in Christ and transformed. So we need to make sure that we are ready to share that same truth and do as Paul wanted to do. And that's the way in verse 9, it was to bring forth to full light of what the plan of the mystery was. You see, it's interesting that he says to bring to full light. Because what it means is that God's truth had always been present. But yet it had remained unknown. It's kind of like when the sun rises. Like, so we have our house, there's one side that sits on the east side, another one that sits on the west side. And if you know, in the morning, you can lose something on the west side of the house, right? We can lose toys, or kids can be looking for things, and we're like, oh, we don't see it. What's incredible, as the day goes on, as the sun moves, the west side gets exposed to light. And what we couldn't see before is now revealed to us. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to describe. He's like, the truth was there, but no one could know it. But God, in his wisdom and his omniscience, revealed it to us in due time. So God's revealed it all to us. We hold it in his hand. That's why we have an unprecedented time in our walks with Christ. It's because we have his completed word, and everything has been revealed to us, and we can find understanding. So we have to, one, first start with our own hearts, right? We have to take these truths and let the meanings and the application be exposed to us. Again, one meaning, many significance and applications, but it takes work, and you have to do that so that Christ can bring light into places of darkness in your life, whether it's darkness of sin or darkness of understanding. And if you're not seeing God's word bring light into your life and realizing the unsearchable treasures in Christ, then you will not help in the purpose of the church to the world. Like, what do you mean? Look at verse 10. It shows us the purpose. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And as you might know, being here long enough, that's a henna clause. God is trying to bring attention. This is my purpose. And so what is great about doing regular biblical soul care in people's life, that you find out how God, deep his word is, how intricate it is, and how beautiful it is. Because when you see that word manifold, that is not a car term. You see, manifold in the Greek is actually a term for sewing. And in a tapestry, it was so important, the embroidery was done well. And so when you had beautiful and intricate embroidery, this is the word that would be used. And it helps us to remember that God's word is intricately beautiful. It has all the detail in it. And it can help in every life situation. See, our Bible is like the ocean. And if we're going to pull a picture here of the ocean. Beautiful. I wish it could be right there right now, experiencing warm weather. But the ocean is beautiful. I love going to the beach and watching it. And on the surface level, there's so much beauty to it already. Right? And as you read God's word, that's what's incredible. On surface level, you don't dig in. If you're just reading it each day, is that it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be intricate. It's going to give you the wisdom in your life. But what's also cool is, just like the ocean, is that when you dig and go below the surface, you'll realize how complex, how intricately beautiful it is. Just like the ocean. Because when you dig deep, you go in the trenches of his word. When you read about the beauty of Christ and see the beautiful coral reef of the word, you will be moved and impacted. But guess what? It takes work. And so you have to explore God's word. So if you remember, it takes three things to know God's word well. It's going to take time, it's going to take effort, and it's going to take the Holy Spirit. It's going to take time to read. It's going to take effort to study and wrestle with it in your mind. And then ultimately, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to help you with that application and understanding so you can discover the meaning. Because I guarantee you, God's word, guess what? It didn't forget how to address depression. It didn't forget how to address schizophrenia. It didn't forget how to address bipolar. It didn't forget to address any of the challenges that are happening in your life. God did not forget. But the truth that's ultimately going to help is not because of your effort and your study. It's ultimately how the Holy Spirit's going to work. And he's going to show you that God's word is sufficient. It's going to bring light to those who are struggling with depression. It's going to comfort the one who is experiencing the death of a loved one. It's going to give power to the one who is constantly barraged with evil thoughts. It provides the correction for the person that is angry. Gives strength to the one who's exhausted. And gives harmony to a contentious family. All those things can happen with the ministry of God's word. Because you see, we hold the ultimate love. We hold the ultimate message of hope. And what is that message? Jesus Christ has changed everything. Think about that. Jesus Christ has changed everything. And so you have to believe that and be willing to do that. And so then the message would continue to go out. In fact, Paul, he's in his prison ministry. It's his prison ministry, right? He says that it might be made known, this mystery, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, Paul faced opposition. He was arrested, but he did not let that stifle his message. He only saw it as an opportunity for a greater audience. And the same thing's for us. No matter what we face, no matter what struggles we may have, given God's word, it's going to grow our audience. It's going to give us more opportunities. No matter what circumstances in your life, no matter what you're going through, it's God's message is going to be helpful in it. It's going to change it, and it's ultimately going to give you an opportunity to give it to other people. So don't be selfish about it. Be changed by it and walk in it. Because you're a representative of Christ to this world, and we need to fulfill this role with confidence and boldness. So my next encouragement to you is increase in confidence to do biblical soul care. I'll be honest. Biblical soul care is hard. It is hard. Because when you are diving in, helping people walk through problems, there's a couple things that are going to happen. One, you just realize the brokenness of this world. And it gets hard and dark. Two, you realize how much you don't know. When I look at God's word and I'm faced with problems, I realize I don't have this, even a piece of this understood yet. Very little. So that's hard. And then people just don't receive truth. And it's hard when that happens. People that you poured into, you love, you watch them walk and make the choice for destruction. But Paul still had confidence. And we can see three reasons why he remained confident, even though he's ministering God's word in a difficult time. First, he had confidence in God's plan. Look at verse 11. It says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God's purpose is carried out when you engage others with the good news of Christ. Paul didn't doubt that. He looked at it and said, "No, I'm going to continue to move forward because I know God wants me to deliver this message to whoever it may be. And I'm just going to use every opportunity I have to be able to minister." Second thing you can have confidence, you can have a confidence in his availability. We have the ability to access God when you lack confidence to declare the gospel. See, in verse 12, it says, "Whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." And that is great because we come with fears and inadequacies when we decide to do biblical soul care in people's life. In fact, many times, some of you might experience this with me, is that I have people come to me and ask me questions about wisdom, help, truth, or a life problem. And this is what it typically looks like. I'm sitting there going, "Oh, yeah, okay, good. And that, oh, yeah, I think I can help you with that." But many times in my mind, what's happening is like, what in the world is happening? Why me? What is it? What am I supposed to do? And it's a little bit of a freak out right there. Because I don't know the answer sometimes. I don't know how to help. Guess what? I take that opportunity and it's a reminder to go to the Lord. I have to go to him and go, "God, I don't know how you want this person to have hope. I don't know how you want this person to have comfort, but help me give the words that will." And that's just a great reminder because we have the ear of the Almighty God. I mean, it's like we get to whisper to him our struggles. We get to have an open conversation about what's going on. We have an unbelievably unique opportunity that we can stand before him and boldly speak our hearts with confidence and boldness. Because there will be hard times. There will be times where you don't understand and you need him to hear it. So then what you'll find is that you will suffer, but you will suffer for his glory when you provide biblical soul care. Look at verse 13. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." See, Paul could have been saying, "Guys, pity party me. It's so hard to be me." But no, he says, "Don't lose heart over this. I know I'm in prison. I know I'm in chains. But don't lose heart. Be confident. Because I'm suffering for you, which is ultimately for your glory. It's for he gets to serve other people." And so you can have confidence in your suffering for biblical soul care because it gives Christ glory and can help others experience him. And you will find suffering. You'll be laughed at. You'll be mocked. You can be gossiped against. You can be slandered. You can lose relationships. And I say that because I've had all that happen to me doing biblical soul care in people's lives. But you know what? That's not what it's about. One, it's about his glory. I want to honor him. But the other aspect is that the reward that can come when somebody's, the light bulb clicks on for them. That they can find help in time of need. That they can be encouraged. That they can be comforted. And that they can walk in the newness of life. That's an incredible opportunity. Seeing people see the light and hope of Christ far outweighs the hurt that you will receive doing biblical soul care. Back 1 Peter 3:14 through 15 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them who persecute you, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." So don't fear the potential suffering. Don't fear the potential loss of relationships. Just be ready to share truth and love. Be willing. See, your sacrifice ultimately reflects Christ, and God will use it for his purpose and your good when you declare the gospel into people's lives. So my question for you is, are you ready to do biblical soul care so Christ will use it to transform others' lives? So I'm going to have you guys bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute, and just have a time of reflection. See, recently, Billy Graham died at the age of 99 this week. Many of us know the impactful truth of his love to millions. But you know what's interesting is we think of him as evangelist and think about him bringing people salvation, but that's not what his life focus was. It was not on saving people. It was focused on bringing the message of Jesus Christ to people's lives. In fact, he says, "We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds that the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding." See, he recognized that our lives are evidence and our words are the message of the amazing, life-changing truth of Jesus Christ. Now, you're not called to be a Billy Graham. You're not called to be an Apostle Paul. But you are called to be faithful in following Christ wherever context you're in. So what do you have to do to be able to follow Christ? Well, first, you have to know him. You have to know him and have a relationship with him. So my question is to you, do you have that personal relationship with Christ? Do you recognize that you're a sinner without hope? And do you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't done that, do it today. Don't waste a moment. Second thing about following Christ is that you need to live Christ. You need to show that there's evidence of change in your life. So oftentimes, we are the biggest hindrance in our biblical soul care because we don't represent Christ well in our behavior. And so if that's you, repent today. Make strides to change and grow. God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but He does want you to grow. So be willing to grow. The third thing to follow Christ is that you need to speak Christ. Because if we just live this life and we don't give the words, it's just a mystery to other people. They're going to think you're a good person, that even that you could be religious, that you're a churchgoer, whatever it may be, but they won't know Christ unless you speak it to them. So be ready to be an instrument of His in those times and speak into people's lives in a loving way, in the best way you can. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer today. Lord, I just pray that for anyone who's here who does not know You personally, that You would change their heart now, that You would bring the light into their life. And Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move, that understanding would come, that a trust in Him would happen. So Father, then for all of us, that we would trust You more fully. And we trust You by demonstrating that in our walk with You. And Father, that the thoughts we think, the things we do, would be all out of trust in Your faithfulness and Your love and Your grace. And Father, that we would trust Your plan in our lives so that we'd be ready to speak Christ to whom You've given us an audience to. Whether it's big crowds or a single person, help us recognize those opportunities and be able to share truth and love that represents who Christ is, how He ministered. And that, Father, we can just be a dim reflection of that. So, Father, help us. Help us have wisdom as a corporate body to be a lighthouse to this community of darkness. And Father, that we can bring truth in broken people's lives, that we can bring the saving hope and knowledge of Christ. And that, Father, that You would just mold our hearts to You, to Your will, and to Your character, so that we ultimately can glorify You in everything that we do, especially in how we provide soul care to people's lives. It may be of Your word, Your message of hope, and may we be seen as messengers of hope. I lift all these things up to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.